Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 50. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Thus says the Lord, "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert, their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." This is the word of the Lord.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And we'll read together verses 16 through 20. Verses 16 through 20. And we'll read about Abraham, the father of faith, his great faith, and see what it is to trust in the Lord. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. "Hear the word of the Lord. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." And turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll begin at verse 21 and read through the chapter. And we'll see and hear, right, the God who does indeed raise the dead, and that Abraham's faith was justified. And so is everybody's faith here who believes that God has raised up his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered in, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, God's word is again opened up before us. Let us give thanks to him and to seek his blessing now upon the preaching and hearing of his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know how deaf we are to hear your word, because the heavens declare your glory, and so many of us ignore what you say to us through creation. But we have come, Heavenly Father, because you have opened our eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel of your saving love for us in your Son. Heavenly Father, give the help of your grace now, the help of your Holy Spirit, that I might faithfully expound what is said here in this passage, that your gospel may be clearly seen, that your great name may be honored, and that your people gathered here this morning, your church, may be built up in their faith. And grant the help of your Holy Spirit in hearing your word, that it might be received with meekness, and given the hearing, the humble and dutiful hearing which it demands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We return to this gospel story this week, having begun it last week, looking at how Jesus healed this woman of her blood, how her faith had saved her. And we go on and continue this story this week and how Jesus, in his wonderful grace, brought life to this child and answered this man's cry for help in ways he was not expecting. We read from Isaiah chapter 50 this morning, and I don't think a better text could be used to help understand what we see here in the gospel. Here, verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Here you will see the Lord Jesus Christ sustain this weary father who is desperate in need for the salvation of his only daughter. But also, as this text goes on, how much the Lord Jesus Christ suffers for us, as we'll see in this own passage, that he might do us good. So have your Bibles open up before you. We're just going to go through and work through the text. We won't cover again the story from last week of the woman being healed with blood. So we'll start at verse 22. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus came back, was on the Sea of Galilee, continue his ministry amongst the Galilean people whom he was sent to preach God's word. And we read there in verse 22 that in this scene on the beach, and Jesus is surrounded by this great number of people, here comes a man, one of the most prominent men in Jewish society, the president of the board of elders who oversaw the synagogue, one of the patriarchal fathers of the Old Testament, and charged with the worship and life of the synagogue, a man known by everybody, and a man who is very desperate. You can imagine this scene if you've ever been in a case like that, surrounded by strangers, and here you are entering in all of that, and you don't care at all what people think about you, because this man is on one mission, to see his daughter saved. And he falls, completely humbles himself, falls on his face before Jesus, and begs him for the life of his daughter, that Jesus would come. Here is his faith. Come, put your hands on her, and she'll live. Mark his faith. That's his faith. Come, lay your hands upon her, and she will live. That is this man's faith in Jesus Christ. Remind you, Jesus has been ministering for a year and a half now. The miracles and the things that he has done, the proclamation that God's kingdom is here, the evidence of that in healing many sick, casting out demons, getting into controversy with the religious elite, all these things have taken place. And I think it says something about this man's faith, who is at the top of the food chain, you might say, in the synagogue. Despite all of that, would still come and not let that get in the way and come to Jesus Christ for help. And I think that's an important point that we'll see here in the gospel. When desperate people come to the church looking for help, people you wouldn't expect to come to the church and ask for help, a man you wouldn't expect necessarily to come to Jesus Christ and ask for help, but he comes and asks for help. And we'll see why that's important as we go on. Well, Jesus goes with this man, and then we get the story of the woman with blood who comes in. We'll pick up here at verse 35. So looking at Mark, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman, restoring her from her 12 long years of affliction, restoring her from her completely beat down view of herself, shunned in society, restoring her from probably living and thinking she has lived under that God hates me, he doesn't care for me, he doesn't love me, and Jesus Christ is restoring her as a daughter of Israel, giving her a place with him, establishing a new relationship with her. Jesus thought this was a very important thing to do, and he stopped and took the time to deal with this woman's soul. She came with a faith, but she came with a kind of a deficient faith, thinking that Jesus was sort of some lightning rod with power just goes out, and if I touch him, I'll be well. And Jesus wanted to let her know, no, it's not just as simple as that. It's those who come to me, desperate and in need, that get healed. Many people can touch Jesus. Many people can go to church services. Many people can hear the preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ knows who comes to him wanting to be saved. And he saves this woman, gives her her life back. Well, as he's still speaking to her, then this delegation comes from the ruler's house. And they tell Jairus, probably the worst news you could ever hear if you're in this case, your daughter is dead. Remember, Jairus came to Jesus Christ that he might not hear these words. He didn't want to hear these words, your daughter is dead. That's why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that she would get well and live. And now he hears she's dead. And on top of that, this delegation who comes to him asks this question, why trouble the teacher any further? And it appears to me from this passage that Jairus was acting alone in his family here. He had plenty of servants. I imagine it would have been the hardest thing in the world to rip yourself away from your daughter's deathbed if she's that close to go get help. But it appears that nobody wanted to go to Jesus for help. And he went on his own, and now his friends are quick to separate him from Jesus' help. Why go on troubling him? He can't do you any good. She's dead. Maybe one of those sort of, if you've been in those desperate situations, you know people that are clinging on, maybe it's their attempt to sort of stop that kind of fantasy and delusion, thinking that Jesus can help you here. You need to start going on in the reality that your daughter's dead and life without her. That seems to be what his friends are doing here. But then we read on verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. It's a wonderful thing in life, isn't it, to be encouraged when you're afraid? And the fear that is creeping in on this man's life is, she's gone. Never to get her back. It's all lost. And beginning that horrible reality of life without her. Let me remind you and direct your attention again to this great truth. We live in a world of sin and of misery. And this is God's answer to it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one given to us by God's gracious will to restore creation, to abolish death, to take away disease, to give us life. This is God's answer to this horrible truth of children dying, of life without our loved ones. If you're a new soldier, you fear a lot of things because everything's so new to you. But if you're an old soldier, you don't fear a lot of things. And to be told by an old soldier, sort of in the same way in which he would say, hi, my name's Tom, don't fear, would be a great comfort to you. Jesus speaks so quickly to this man, don't fear. He speaks to him like an old soldier would speak to a young soldier and just stating his name. Ah, there's nothing to fear here. Only believe. Now, why is he telling this man, don't fear? There's a lot to fear here. Why is Jesus acting like nothing has changed? Remember, this man's faith was, come, put your hands on my daughter, she'll get well, be saved, and live. And Jesus is saying, nothing's changed. Keep believing in the same faith you came to me with. Put my hands on her, she'll be saved, and get well. Now, what accounts for Jesus acting like nothing has changed? When it appears everything has changed. Because this man came to Jesus to save his daughter from death. He did not come going, raise her from the dead. The farthest thing from this man's mind, his faith was, save her from death. Well, now she is passed on into the realm of death. Why is Jesus acting like there's nothing to fear here? Well, to the one who is God and whom nothing is impossible, then no matter how desperate your situation looks, right, nothing's really changed, has it? To the one who can raise the dead, the one who is Almighty God, then nothing is impossible. That's an easy application to make to your lives, isn't it? No matter how difficult and impossible it looks in obeying the Lord in this life and following forth in your duties and trusting Him, remember that coming to Jesus Christ is coming to God, and no matter what your situation looks like, nothing's really changed. And He's going to have the same word for you. Don't fear. Just go on believing. You came to me for this help. Go on believing in me for this help. And that is Jesus' word, that taught, learned word to sustain this weary man in his affliction. And then we read in verse 37, and Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us why Jesus at this part decided to depart with the crowd. I think for it's a couple of reasons. Jesus might have thought, well, showing up at a house in mourning with a massive crowd is not a great thing. Two, after this story, he's going to return to his hometown. And we know that how difficult it will be for them. In fact, they don't believe in him, that this may be in his mercy, giving them no reason not to believe, because it might be strange to see this little boy Jesus, who they knew growing up, now coming back, and everybody in Galilee is following after him in these huge crowds. But maybe the most pertinent one here would be the simple fact that it appears from this delegation's words, why trouble the teacher any further? His presence isn't really wanted there. So the Lord may think, the smallest signature I can give, I'll be the most likely to be received there. There are so many wonderful lessons here to learn about people that are so skeptical about God and Christ and the church and the help of God. Let us learn to go slow with them too when they come for help. It appears to be that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. And he's bringing these three witnesses to, of course, testify to it later, but that they might also have their faith, they have faith, have their faith confirmed with exactly who Jesus Christ is, God who could raise the dead. Well, they come, verse 38, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly, so you get the scene. We don't know how much time has transpired. I'm told that even the poorest Israelite had to have two flute players at his wife's funeral. So this is not a poor man, but a prestigious man. So there was probably many players, probably those hired, you've heard of the mourners. As Jesus says, there's a hubbub. There's a commotion. There's people tearing their clothes. There's women letting down their hair, shaking their heads around, these eerie noises. And I think it grates because it's a dirge. And the God of life, I get the sense here, hates dirges. The eerie, discordant music of death. And he sees that commotion. Think about that. That wasn't in his mind when he created. It was his mind that man would make wonderful music to praise him, not to bury their children with and express their pain and hurt by the music and wailing and lamenting. And he takes it all in, the God of life. And then we read in verse 39, he enters into that. We read there, the word says he came to the house and he saw it. The word means to gaze, to look upon. I get a sense he paused and took this scene in and then goes into it. And he questions it. He says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? And the child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, I'm not sure why Jesus thought it necessary to address the crowd here. I think it's for a couple of reasons. Probably to try their faith. Because we read in verse 40, they laughed at him. Here is an opportunity for these people to see a miracle. There would be an opportunity for them to see God and the demonstration of His kingdom, show that He has the power over life and death before them, have their faith strengthened in Jesus Christ that they might believe in Him. But it is evident they paid Jesus no attention. They gave no weight to His words, and He's not an unknown man to them. Everybody in Galilee knows who Jesus Christ is. Everybody has heard what He has done. Everybody knows when He goes into the synagogue, He speaks to you like He's God. He tells you to put your personal allegiance in Me. They know who the Lord Jesus is, and they completely laugh Him off. He has not in any case, you know the Gospels, has Jesus ever shown Himself to be a flippant, frivolous man who speaks hasty words, says things that aren't of the weightiest importance? As soon as their sure knowledge is questioned, right? Isn't this so true with people? As soon as the reality that they think they know, and someone in God, not somebody, but God speaks a word against that, they just laugh it off. Here's the reality that they think they know. This child's dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course she's dead. He's not telling a lie. He knows he's dead, but he's leading these people on to see something that we've been seeing this over and over in the gospel. That's the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the truth as it's known in the church today. There's much more in the church. There's much more than Jesus than meets the eye. It's not just a bunch of weak, dead, fleshly bodies gathering here. There's a Holy Spirit that indwells us. Jesus is God in the flesh. We've gathered to Mount Zion. It's the same idea. We see over and over in the gospel that there is more to Jesus Christ and His words, but they want to pay no attention to Him. And they mock Him. I told you, dear friends, that we would see in the gospel this morning Jesus suffering. Because the other thing that he's doing by saying that she's only sleeping is he's also encouraging this man Jairus next to him, who may be at the breaking point of just giving up hope. I'm told when you lose a loved one that's close, sometimes it happens so quick, getting through the funeral and everything, it doesn't really sink in until the end. And now this man is seeing all this carry out, what naturally happens when somebody passes away. And Jesus is putting a stop to that. This man might have his faith strengthened and continue to believe in Jesus Christ. But look what Jesus willingly suffers to do that. Do you like to be laughed at? Especially when you're on the right. Especially when you know the truth. But you know these people have hard hearts and ears, and you just are going to stay there and know that you're just going to get laughed at and scorned. And Jesus exposes himself to their mockery. They're going to go to the pub later tonight, and they're going to tell songs and laugh about him. This guy says she's only sleeping. And he did all that he might stay faithful to his word, to help this man in his need. We go on in verse 40. Jesus puts them all outside, or he casts them out. I don't know if he said just go outside, or if he said go home. I think he said go home because he doesn't want this girl coming back to the sound of death and dirge with the quietness of a normal life, as we're going to see in the way this ends. He puts them all outside, or he sends them away. He casts them out, and he takes the child's father and mother and those with them. And he takes him in where the child was, and he takes her by the hand, and here we see a picture of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ laying his hand on this dead person, having a union with us who are dead. Now, that's a great picture of the gospel, that Jesus takes what's ours. He takes this death and gives this woman, gives this young girl what is his. Life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all those who believe. And at the cross, he takes our death, that he might give us what is his, eternal life. And we see that pictured here in the gospel. He touches her hand. He tells her, basically he says, little girl, wake up. The word arise there is just the Greek word that anybody would use when you go want to get your child up and they don't want to get out of bed. And you say, wake up. He tells this little girl, wake up. Now, why does Jesus say, wake up? Of course she's dead. It's because he knows that he's going to save her, that her time of being dead is just going to be as short as like she was laying down taking a little nap. That's what Jesus means by she's only sleeping. As long as it takes a little girl to take a nap, that's as long as she is in this state of death. And he tells her, wake up. So she gets up immediately out of bed. Remember, she's at the point of death. We don't know how long she's lying there at the point of death. But she doesn't wake up groggy. She wakes up invigorated entirely and starts walking around the room. And her parents are going from all these days, hours of darkness and misery of watching their child suffer at the point of death to dying. And now here she is walking around the room like the little girl she knows. And this is a big day for this little girl. Because a Jewish girl at 12 years old in one day becomes a woman. She had just passed into womanhood. At 12 years old and 6 months, she's eligible to be married. And the Lord gives this little girl, but this man, this is her only daughter, this future back. Now he could find a son-in-law. Now this son-in-law can support him in his old age and care for him, the fifth commandment. There's so much more going on here than just giving this, as we all know, if you've lost suddenly a loved one, right? So much is tied up into it. And the Lord Jesus Christ restores so much more here. And he strictly charges them. They're all amazed. They're struck out of their mind is what the words say. They're just completely stunned by what they see. And Jesus strictly charges them that no one should know this and tells them to give the girl something to eat. Now, why is he telling nobody to know this? Of course, can't mean in an absolute way because then we wouldn't know about it. But he also brought his three witnesses there that they could see about it and tell it. I think Jesus is saying it here in a relative sort of way. Don't go out and publish this abroad because I'm trying to get away from this crowd and go back to my hometown. So he's telling them, and possibly even, again, Jesus has already told us in the gospel, be careful how you listen. Those who have will be given more. This crowd didn't listen to him, did they? He gave them a word. She's not dead, but sleeping. They don't have anything. Now they've even lost the chance of seeing a miracle, having their faith strengthened, because they wouldn't listen to Jesus' words. Now why does he tell her to give her something to eat? Text doesn't tell us. I like to just think because he's sort of, they're all amazed, right? Think about it. They're out of their minds going, what did we just see? This was not my faith. But you did this. I think the Lord is sort of encouraging, go on with life as normal. I've given you your life back, go on. Of course, not just normal, go on believing in me, but give this girl some food, praise God, and continue in life. I want to make two applications before I close here this morning. I want you to see from this passage this morning the importance of persevering in our faith. And what that means, as it's evident in this man's life, as it was in the woman in blood last year, clinging to Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when the Bible talks about faith. Clinging to Jesus Christ for life. The importance of persevering in it. Look, this man probably overcame many prejudices about Jesus Christ. Remember what the Pharisees' official headquarters teaching. They've made a statement about Jesus. He's bad. He's deceiving the people. But this man has to look at this. I came to this guy and he may have had bad thoughts about Jesus. I came to him for life for my daughter. And when everybody told me to give up and go home and stop troubling him, his word to me was just keep believing. And he did something for me I didn't even ask. Well, he did what I asked him, but he did it in a way I didn't even think he could do it. Now that has to stare in your face with how can such a merciful person like Jesus Christ, who exposes himself to the mockery of people for my good, how can that man be the agent of Satan and in league with him? You see the importance of persevering in faith. I don't know what prejudices you may or may not have towards God. We all have them because we're all born with hardened hearts and sin. And we judge God as unmerciful, hard, unkind, caring, whatever views we carry towards him. And my encouragement to you is, persevere in your faith in Jesus Christ. Because as you do, you'll want, and as you see God work more and more in your life, in the life of people, in the life of the church, you'll see more and more who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But also notice what Christ, by his faithfulness, conquers. So in one sense, by faith, we overcome all these wrong views of God that we have. But also notice what Jesus Christ in his faithfulness conquers on the other side of it. It's because he continues, the Lord is the one who continues us, to encourage us in our faith. It's the Lord by his word who continues to tell you to go on. How does the Lord speak to us today, right? Well, here's a good example, being in church this morning. I continue listening to sermons is one of the ways that God has given us to encourage us in the faith that our Lord uses. Christian fellowship. Continue gathering with Christians. Continue talking about your Christian fellowship. Continue sharing your struggles. To be encouraged by those, because you'll find out we're all going through struggles. And it's good for us to hear how people are struggling so they might give you a word of encouragement that God has given to them. But also, it's so important to persevere in faith because without it, there's no salvation, right? Jesus tells the woman in blood, your faith saved you. Of course, it wasn't her faith that healed her. Her faith didn't have the power to heal her body. Of course, it wasn't the man's faith that raised up the girl from the dead. It was Jesus who raised up the girl from the dead. It was Jesus who healed the woman's body. But it's faith, as I said, that clings to Jesus. It's clinging to a Savior who can save you, that saves you. So if you let go of clinging to a Savior, how can you be saved? That's the importance of persevering in the faith. If you let go of Jesus Christ and give up on him, there's no hope of salvation. But also, I think we could see in a way that's applicable to this morning with having a baptism of one of our covenant children, the importance of parents praying with and for their children and also bringing up in the covenant. Look at this man's faith was not for his personal salvation, but for his child's. Parents, persevere in the faith and God's promises to be not only your God, but the God of your children. Continue to pray for them, even if they stray. Plead with God his promises. Cling to him in hope and pray for your children. This man clung to Jesus Christ, the life of his children. And God has given promises to you and to your children. And the second thing here, or the final thing, God works bigger things than our narrow needs demand. This woman came to get her blood healed, and look at the way God worked in her life. Look at the way Jesus Christ not only just healed her body, but restored her soul. Brought her back into the covenant. Took away any doubts and fears that God doesn't love her or care for her. Made it very clear. I am God because I'm the one who knows your faith when all these people are touching me, and I'm the only one that knows you actually touched me in faith. Nobody knew that but me. Think about this man's life. Coming for his daughters. Now, I don't mean narrow and insignificant. I just mean you come to God for one thing and look how he answers so many other things in your life. Restoring this man an understanding, a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And we can only hope bringing salvation to his family as this little girl is told who was the one that brought her back from death and that they would be hopefully have become Christians. And the point I want to make is be quick to give help if you can, and if it's in your power. A person might come to you, the church corporately. They're coming and asking for God help. They're coming and asking for help. They might be coming for this narrow thing, but you don't know what God is going to ultimately do in their lives and the bigger picture of things to be worked out. So be quick to help people in their needs. And I can give you a testimony from this. In the 2.5 years I lived in Kentucky, when I saw a ministry devoting to meeting the needs of the Appalachian peoples, it is amazing things that God does when people are concerned about doing good works and helping people in need and the way he works in hearts and restores. He's always doing bigger things than just meeting our most narrow, what I mean by that, the one we're most immediate in pressing us. He has plans to do much bigger things in our lives. And this is the evidence of it and all these things. So let's give thanks to God. You saints of the Lord, continue to persevere in your faith and cling to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for seeing again here in your gospel this morning that when that kingdom does come in full, there will be no more death. We thank you and praise you for your deeds of power and mercy. Lord, for encouraging this man in his faith, for exposing yourself to shame and mockery at other people's expense, and for giving this little girl back her life and her future as a young woman. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the sufferings of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, that he might give us our lives back. Help us, O Lord, and help those here whose faith is struggling, who are ready to give up and give up hope. Encourage them to continue to cling to the faith of Jesus Christ. O Lord, hear our prayers for our own children who have wandered away. You have promised to be not only our God, but their God. Help us to cling in hope and bring them back to yourself, O Lord. And help us as a church, individually and together, to be quick to meet the needs of others, rejoicing at the greatness of your work in it all as you continue to build up the hearts of your people and build up your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.